Thank you, Malcolm, for leading us through that time of prayer. And I want to welcome you all to our service this morning and for the message that I am going to bring. I have a question on the overhead here that you may or may not have thought of, but I got to thinking about how we as a society are acting toward each other recently and looking at Scripture to see how do we treat each other, and are we as believers acting in accordance with Scripture? And this topic came to my mind, and as we approach the Scripture, it's a very familiar story that Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we will get into that in a few minutes. But I wanted to ask you if you have ever had any conflicts or any issues with anybody. That's what I thought. And how did you act or react to that conflict? And this is what is driving me today, is how do I view my neighbors, people that I come into contact with? Who is my neighbor? When Jesus tells us, or God's word tells us, to love our neighbors, as the lawyer in this story asked, he wanted to know who his neighbor was. So as we go through this, we're going to try to answer that question. So this is on the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I'm going to start out with reading the scripture passage. So if you could stand as we honor the reading of God's word. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, we come before you with awe and respect and worship. And Lord, I pray that you would use my words to bring to the congregation and to me a recognition of what it is that you're asking us to do, and that you would change my behavior, that you would help us to see how we treat our neighbors and identify who our neighbors are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So that passage was from Luke 10, verses 25 through 27. And as we look at this passage, as we dive into this passage, we're going to ask three questions. Well, I'm going to ask one question: who's my neighbor? And we're going to identify our neighbors in three different ways. So if you're taking notes, those three ways are identify, acknowledge, and love. So in order for us to be good neighbors, we need to be able to identify who our neighbor is, acknowledge who our neighbor is, and then love them as God is calling us to love. So the lawyer in this story was somebody, a scribe, somebody who studied the law, somebody who was familiar with the law and looked at the law deeply to understand what it was that was required of the law. So he knew when he asked Jesus this question what the law said. And when he approached Jesus, he wanted to test him. He wanted to prove or test thoroughly, or to put to proof, God's character and power. So the Greek word is ekperizio, to prove or to test. And this is a word that's used in this specific instance to put to the test God's power, so that he could see if Jesus really was God, to prove who Jesus was. And so he asked the question, what shall I do? What are the requirements that I must fulfill in order to be saved? And what was Jesus' response? Well, Jesus' response was, in a typical Jewish fashion, to ask him a question. Well, what does Scripture say? How do you read the law? How do you interpret the law? Knowing that this guy was somebody who should know the law. And so he went back to the source of the information that the lawyer would have in order to answer this question. So the lawyer wanted to test Jesus, and Jesus just said, you tell me what Scripture says. What's your interpretation of Scripture? And so the lawyer responded with a summary of the law, which can be found in Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So God has given us, and he gave this lawyer, words in Scripture as to how to treat his neighbor. So when Jesus responded to him, or when he responded to Jesus and said, this is what Scripture says, then Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So Jesus recognized that the lawyer was reading Scripture correctly, interpreting Scripture correctly, and he said, you're right. Go and do that. And so how often do we, when we are reading Scripture and we come across something that Jesus tells us to do, do we act in the same way and say, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do? Are we hearing God say to us, okay, you're correct, you have the right information, but do we actually put it in practice? And so this lawyer said, okay, now how do I get out of this? So he wanted to justify himself, and the word here is justify, is to render righteous as he wishes himself to be considered. So think about that for a minute. So the lawyer wanted to be seen as righteous. He wanted to be considered as righteous. He wanted to justify himself. And how often do we do that? How often do I do that? When somebody says something to me, what's my first response? Well, I want to justify my actions. I want to prove to them that, you know, I didn't do this because I'm selfish or greedy or stupid or whatever. I did it because I had good reason to do it. And this is exactly what the lawyer was trying to do. He wanted others to see him as being righteous. So he asked this question, who is my neighbor? Now the Greek word for neighbor is plesion, which can be a neighbor, a friend, or any other person. And so when Jesus hears this question, he responds with a story. But the Jewish view of a neighbor is anyone who is Jewish or had converted to the Jewish faith. Somebody who was of Hebrew descent. Somebody who was part of the nation of Israel or the Commonwealth of Israel. Jesus' view, however, was a little bit different than that. His view was any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or chance to meet. So the first step to being a good neighbor ourselves is to identify who our neighbor is. And so if we have a very limited view of who our neighbor is, as an example, most people think of neighbors as somebody that lives next door or in your community. But what does that mean for us as we look at Jesus' view of who a neighbor is? What does that mean for us? Who would our neighbors be? So think about for a minute who your neighbor might be. Now, many of you are sitting next to somebody, so in this room, your neighbor is somebody that you're sitting next to, or somebody who's behind you or in front of you. And you might say, these are my immediate neighbors, and then I have other neighbors, other people that I interact with. But Jesus' view is anybody that we meet, anybody we come into contact with, would be our neighbor. So those who are physically close, those who we work with in our workspace, or those that we encounter in periodic activities. And is that sufficient for us to view those people that we get along with, that we encounter more often than people that we never encounter? Are those only our neighbors? Well, let's see what Jesus says. So the next step in being a good neighbor is to acknowledge who our neighbor is. And so as we come to this, Jesus tells a story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he talks about a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I'm going to show you a graphic here of what this means. So here we see, I don't know how well you can see that, but you see Jerusalem up here in the upper right, and there's the Kidron Valley, and then the Mount of Olives, and then you start going downhill. And you eventually get to a point where you're several hundred feet below sea level where Jericho is located. So my notes are on the wrong slide. So it's about 36 kilometers, about 8 hours walk now. It might have been longer then. You go up 492 feet and then down 3,898 feet to get where you're going. So you go start at a sea at an elevation of about 2,600 feet mean sea level to minus 850 feet. So there's an elevation change of 3,514 feet. Details, but it gives you an idea of what these people were doing as they're going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the next couple of pictures are just some pictures of what that trek is like. If you're walking by foot, you're on that little path that's in the middle of the picture. Here's another trail, a picture of a trail that goes along. And these are very, it's a very rugged territory. If you think about out west, where there's a lot of canyons or deep valleys, and you're trying to get from one side to another, you don't necessarily go straight down and straight back up. You're going to follow the contours to get there. And this is what this walk was, going through these steep valleys. Here's another picture of the trail as it goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this one's kind of my favorite. You can see the trail starting over here in the lower left, and it goes along, and you can see it traveling along the edge of this precipice. And I'm sure it's very safe, but if you're walking on that trail and you have a fear of heights or whatever, this might be a little nerve-wracking for you. So I did a Google search, looked at Google Maps, and halfway, not quite halfway, between Jerusalem and Jericho, there's this inn. It's called Museum of the Good Samaritan. So maybe that's where the guy was going to spend the night, at this museum. Anyway, back to our lesson. So Jesus is telling the story of this man who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who beat him, stripped him of his clothes, left him half dead, which means entirely exhausted. So here's this guy. We don't know if he had an animal or what his role was, but he was walking by himself apparently, and he came upon robbers. Now in those pictures that I showed you, it'd be pretty easy for robbers to hide on that trail And so this guy was totally unprepared. And what did they do to him? They just hold him at gunpoint or sword point or whatever and say, give me all your stuff? No. They beat him. They made him probably unconscious. They took all his clothes, left him naked or mostly naked, and they left him half dead. So here we have this story that Jesus is telling us about this guy who's been severely beaten and left for dead. By chance, a priest comes along. Now, what is a priest? Who is a priest, and what are their roles or responsibilities? In Exodus 28, God lays out the responsibilities of the priest. The priest is somebody who offers sacrifice and involved in sacred rites. And they have many requirements, as indicated in Leviticus 1 through 7. Consecration, holiness, sacrificial duties, teaching and instruction, judicial responsibilities, intercessory role, and maintenance of the temple area. And they also have the role of blessing the people. So as Jesus is telling the story, the priest is coming alongside and he encounters this man. He's not with the man. He's on the same road, probably in the same direction. And he saw him. And the Greek word for saw is horao, which means to stare at, to distinguish clearly. So it's not like he just, I didn't really see him. But he's seeing, identifying. He knows that this is somebody that needs his help. It's not like he was whizzing by at 65 miles an hour and just didn't quite see this man. He knew there was an issue. And yet, what did he do? He passed by on the other side. Then we have the Levite. Now, what is a Levite? In Scripture, in Numbers 18, we are told the Levites are assistants to the priests, so they are helping the priests perform their sacrificial duties. So this is somebody who keeps the sacred utensils in the temple clean, provides sacred loaves, open and shuts the gates into the temple area. They sing sacred songs, and they have some teaching and judicial responsibilities. So these are men who also are representing God to the people and who theoretically, would know that as part of blessing people, they should be taking care of people. But this guy also passed him by. He wasn't with the man. Is that maybe on the same road, same direction? And he saw him, same word, and he passed him by. So then Christ mentions the Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan came by. Now, we know a little bit about the Samaritans. They were inhabitants of Samaria. And these were a group of people who, after the first conquest by the Assyrians, were left behind in the Holy Land. Because the Assyrians came in, they conquered the nation, the people. They took most people away, but they left a few people scattered in. And then they imported a bunch of foreigners into that same area. And the Jews that were left behind and these foreigners intermarried and became a mixed breed, so to speak. So when after the Babylonian exile, where everybody went to Babylon, when the king sent Ezra back and Nehemiah back to the Holy Land to rebuild the temple, they saw these people as not true Jews. And they had a significantly different interpretation of Scripture. They saw their understanding of Scripture as based on the Pentateuch, not the rest of the Scriptures that the Jews recognized. And so they were hated by the Jews and were not seen as people who were as good as the Jews, so to speak. And then the Samaritans also hated the Jews, because they saw some of what the Jews participated in as far as worship goes or how they interpreted Scripture as being theological innovators, In other words, doing things that they didn't see in the Pentateuch, and therefore they were heretics, so to speak. The Samaritans built their own temple, and so they weren't following what the returning Jews were implementing. But the Samaritan was on the same road, and he saw the man who was lying there. And theoretically, because this man, I don't know how you identify him necessarily without his clothes on, but theoretically, the Samaritan recognized this man as a Jew. And what was his response to seeing this man? We'll get into that in a minute. But the question is, when we acknowledge who our neighbor is, how do we acknowledge who our neighbor is? Well, we would interact with them, we would engage with them, we would assist them, we would listen to them. So if we want to be a good neighbor to somebody, then we would want to have some kind of relationship, whether it's a very brief relationship or an extended relationship. And you may have had experiences where you encounter somebody and it's nothing more than a glance. And yet, maybe you smile at them, maybe you nod at them, but you recognize them as a person. And so that's as little acknowledgement as somebody might need in order for them to know that you consider them to be your neighbor. So now we get to love. If we're looking at being a good neighbor, we need to love our neighbors. So the Samaritan had compassion or sympathy on this man. He was empathizing or sympathizing with his plight. Here's this guy lying in the road, severely beaten, possibly unconscious. And what did he do to him? Well, he went to him, he bound up his wounds with oil and wine, he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. He paid the innkeeper 2 days' wages to watch this man as he went and then came back. He said, "I will pay anything else if you spend any more money." So as we think about this parable, we're forced to ask ourselves, who is our neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And how do I treat my neighbors? It's easy to get along with people that are easy to get along with, or that we do get along with. It's not quite so easy to get along with people that we may have disagreements with. And what is it that God is asking us to do? The Samaritan saw the plight of this man who'd been traveling, and he met his needs. He took care of him. And it's a situation that I think Jesus was not necessarily over-exaggerating, but going to the limits of what this man was going through. And he showed that the priest and the Levite weren't as concerned with this man as maybe they should have been. But a hated Samaritan, somebody who was despised by the Jews, was the one who stopped and met the man's needs. So what did the Samaritan have to do in order to reach out and help this man? Well, think about what I said a few minutes ago about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. They both hated each other. They both didn't interact with each other. As a matter of fact, Jews normally would avoid going through Samaria to get somewhere else by making a two-day journey around the Samaritan territory. That's how much they hated being in the presence of the Jews. So what did this man have to do as a Samaritan who felt the same way about the Jews? What did this man have to do? He had to overlook all of that. He had to put aside his prejudice. He had to put aside his hatred. And he had to say, okay, here's somebody who needs my help. Am I going to engage in helping this person, or am I going to ignore him? And so what is it that Jesus is telling us to do? So if we go back to Scripture, the lawyer said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So we have to get the first part right in order to get the second part right. So how do we love the Lord our God the way that we're required to? I have to ask myself this question every day. Am I loving God as he's calling me to do, with all of my heart, with all of my strength, with all of my mind, with all of my soul? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I not giving God the glory and honor that he is due because I don't want to? It's inconvenient. Or I'm focused on other stuff. You know, I can make 1,000 excuses as to why I'm not doing that. And I think we all recognize that in ourselves. And then the second part of that is love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we love ourselves? We take care of ourselves. We nurture ourselves. Maybe we pamper ourselves. I don't know. But think about how it is that we view our own actions or reactions. Are we justifying our behavior like the lawyer did? I want to be seen as righteous by everybody around me. And so I'm going to say things or do things that I think will earn me brownie points with those around me. But what is it that God sees? He sees my actions, certainly, but he also sees my heart. He sees the intent of my heart. And so when I'm not acting in a way that is selfless toward my neighbor, then I'm not loving them as myself. So how can we love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, we're required to share with the poor and the alien in our midst, to show compassion and absolute honesty and justice in our relationships with others, to be impartial, to refuse to be a party to gossip or slander, to show an absence of malice toward anyone and a refusal to bear a grudge, to take care never to put another's life at risk and never taking private vengeance upon another. And when we have an issue with somebody, we should strive to make it right by going to him or her directly and do to others as you would have them do to you. I'm going to read that list again. If you're taking notes, maybe you want to jot these down. Share with the poor and the alien. Is this something that we do? Do we give out of the bounty that we have to those around us? We had a discussion in Sunday school this morning about what does it mean to use our talents. So we're saved by grace alone. Jesus' work on the cross, that's how we're saved. We're not saved by anything that we do. But we are all given gifts and abilities and talents and treasure. Are we giving out of the bounty that God has given to us to those around us who are less fortunate than we? Are we making that sacrifice for people that we don't know, or maybe we don't even like? Are we giving them the benefit of the doubt if we're encountering somebody that's a little bit abrasive? Are we showing compassion and absolute honesty and justice in our relationships with others? Or are we prevaricating a little bit? Are we presenting ourselves as better than we actually are? Yeah, the answer is we all do that. Are we impartial? That's a hard one. Because we all have people that we prefer over others, so are we being impartial when it comes to our interactions? Do we gossip or slander other people? Do we show malice toward anyone and bear grudges? Or do we refuse to do that? Do we take care to never put another's life at risk? And do we take care to never take private vengeance upon someone else? That's a tough one. Because our first response when we're wronged is to strike out. I'm going to get back at you. I'm going to do something that's going to make your life miserable, just like you made my life miserable. And yet that's not what God calls us to do. And when we have an issue with somebody, we should strive to make it right by going to that person directly. Not gossiping over here or telling somebody else and hoping it all works out. We should go directly to that person. Say, hey, something you said really bothered me, and I wanted to clear the air. Or, I did this to you the other day, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, the great commandment, the golden rule, is do to others as you have them do to you. And I think we know that up here. We know that as a society, but we don't put it into action. I think it's the other way. Do unto others first before they do whatever to us. So when we love our neighbor, what does that look like? So back to the question, who is our neighbor? And in Jesus' view, it's anyone with whom we come into contact and anyone who needs us. And what does it mean to need somebody? When we're interacting with somebody, the first thing we need to do is listen to them. If they're griping at us or telling us something, we need to actually listen. And don't listen to answer, but listen to understand. And I think that's my issue is I listen to answer. I'm formulating a response in my mind while somebody's talking to me, instead of really trying to understand what it is they're saying. And then how can I help somebody? Is there somebody that needs some assistance? And what does that look like? And to care for someone. You know, we're all busy. We all don't want to take the time or make the effort to help somebody who's in need because we've got our own stuff and somebody else will do it. Now, I think we've gotten to a point now as a society where we say the government will do it. I don't have to be involved in this. I pay enough taxes, I shouldn't have to go help my neighbor clean out his basement or whatever. But that's not what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to be hands and feet, to provide for somebody's needs. And so we need to know somebody good enough to know what those needs are. That brings me back to point one, to listen. As we're listening to people, then we can understand how we can help them out, how we can care for them, and how we can provide for them. So how did Jesus love people? He loved with compassion, with care, without judgment, selflessly, and with his life. So you remember many of the stories where Jesus was teaching and somebody, you know, they brought the woman caught in adultery or they brought somebody who had done something. And what was Jesus' response? His response was to be compassionate to that person, to understand that person, to be listening to what that person was going through. And he would care for them. And he would not judge them, but he would say, what you're doing is sin, don't do it anymore. And he did it selflessly, and he gave his life. Now we don't save anybody by giving our lives, but we should be ready to give to others anything and everything that we have. So we need to identify their greatest need. So what's a person's greatest need in this world? Jesus, salvation, So as we are being a good neighbor, the best thing that we can do is to share the good news. Now, how we do that can be a little convoluted, but we need to help them identify their greatest need. We need to show them their greatest need and what the answer is. So we need to identify the need. We need to acknowledge that God has saved us and that God wants to save them. And then love them by sharing the good news. And we do it with care. So we're not beating them over the head with the Bible. We do it with purpose to let them know why we're sharing this news. Because oftentimes, people don't understand. They don't see their need for a Savior. So we need to be able to speak to them to their need, even if they don't recognize it. And then we have to do it without judgment. Now, how do I live my life so that I can approach somebody and share the good news with them? Have I been obnoxious to them or been somebody that they can say, well, you're not very Christ-like, and therefore I'm not going to listen to you? Or do we do all the things that we just talked about? Give selflessly, think of others, listen. Am I living my life in a way that is going to give me the ability or the opportunity to share God's good news? So think about your neighbors for a minute. Do you know who they are? Have you identified them? Do you acknowledge them as your neighbor? And do you love them as you love yourself? Matthew chapter 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward is that? What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What is Jesus saying in this particular passage? What is society telling us? Love those who love you, love your friends, hate your enemies. But what does Jesus say? I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give them something to drink. That's Romans 12. So as we go through our lives, think about how we interact with those people around us and live in such a way that they're going to see Christ in us. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what does this mean for us? Is this easy to do? Not at all. How do we treat somebody who's treated us badly or slandered us? You know, if somebody's treating us badly because we treated them badly, then we deserve it. But if we're being persecuted for our faith, if somebody is calling us names because they don't like us, or they don't like the way we're acting, or they don't like our political point of view, whatever, how do we react to that? Do we say, well, I'm justified in doing what I think is right? But that's not what God says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we can't take revenge on people. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story that Jesus told about the Samaritan. And we thank you that you have brought into our lives neighbors. Help us, Lord, to recognize, identify who our neighbors are, acknowledge them, and to love them as you have called us to love them. Lord, I pray for each one in this room and those who are listening, that you would give us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the ability to see those around us as you see them. Help us to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be willing to say to them, I was once lost, but Jesus saved me through his death on the cross. You can do the same. Lord, as we go into the world, in a few minutes we'll leave this building. We will encounter people. Maybe somebody will cut us off as we're pulling out into the road. Help us to have the right response, Lord. Help us to love them as you love us, as you have called us to love them. Help our minds to be right with you, and help us to understand your scripture and interpret your scripture in a way that is pleasing to you and helps us to live more and more like Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.